So our scripture reading this morning takes place after the big baptism, after all that happened that we talked about in the children's story. Now you have these 3,000 believers, the 120 disciples, figuring out what it means to be church.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
As Pastor Danilo comes, we'll have a short prayer, just preparing our hearts to hear God's word and receive his spirit, and also for Pastor Danilo. Gracious God, thank you for the ongoing work and gift of your Spirit. Thank you for the anointing that you've placed over Pastor Danilo. Give him clarity and joy in his ministry of the Word. And God, may we be not only hearers of the Word, but may your truth sink down deep into our spirits, and may you be transforming us into the people that you created us to be. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen.
So I woke up this morning having to practice the Spirit's conviction and the ability to forgive. So this week has been pretty busy, my schedule-wise. Different things were going on, you know, different meetings. I had some planning meetings, so I was away. Beginning of the week was just full. Our two girls, Amelia and Evie, were not sleeping very well during the night. They would come to our room. Amelia would want to sleep in our bed, and usually that's okay, but she just, for this week, for some reason, she did it more than normal, and it was just tiring, and Evie was waking up, so it was just a full week, and I knew I had a lot going on here on Sunday, and at Ripple, I'm leading things. The week was just full, and I was just stressed and tired, and the girls were not letting us sleep. So last night, I was just kind of fed up. So I was trying to finish my sermon. I went to bed late. It was like 11:30, and I was just tired. I just wanted to go to sleep and relax and be at rest. And so Amelia wakes up. I don't know what time. Or Evie woke up first. I don't know what time it was. I kind of hulked out. I was like, I just had enough. I was upset. I was yelling at her, telling her to go back to bed. A couple hours later or something, Amelia woke up. I hulked out again. I was upset. Go to bed. And as I was trying to fall back asleep, I was like, man, Spirit, come on. Don't let this anger be inside me. Like, I don't want to go to bed angry. I don't want to wake up angry. I want to feel my conscience feel clear. I want to feel filled and full with the Spirit, you know, as I'm getting ready to preach. And so that's what I said. That was my prayer as I was kind of drifting to sleep. And so I woke up this morning and said, for my own sake, I need to make things right. I need to say sorry to Amelia and Evie. So I went to them, you know, I'm sorry for getting so upset last night. I was just tired. You know, I had a lot of things on my mind, and, you know, I gave them hugs, and my spirit felt right. I was glad for the Spirit to make my heart right. So I could bring this message. I could enjoy this day of celebrating the Spirit come and the transformation that the Spirit is able to do in our lives. That doesn't have really anything to do with the sermon. I just wanted to share that, to say that the Spirit works in different ways, and we are grateful for the Spirit being in our lives and transforming us. So I titled this sermon, The Spirit Makes Us We. Back in 1492, if you remember your history, this is when, what, Columbus? Yes. So Columbus, the different European nations were conquering other parts of the world. So in Spain, in 1492, the same time as the different countries are exploring and conquering, a Spanish scholar by the name of Antonio de Breja presented to Queen Isabella his latest book. Antonio had written the first textbook on grammar for the Spanish language. No other European country at this time has done such a thing. Most thought, that's absurd, that's just a complete waste of time. Who needs that? So when Antonio presented this book to the queen, she was confused and puzzled. A bishop in the court had to explain this book's significance. With this book, we will be able to control all the barbarous peoples and nations of varied tongues. They will need to accept our language and culture. Okay. The bishop's explanation made sense to the queen. She had her mind on conquest. Of course, the Spaniards would need to impose their language and their culture on these so-called barbarian nations and people as she conquered these other lands. In the preface of the grammar book, Antonio emphasized the connection between language and empire, stating, "I have found one conclusion to be very true, that language always accompanies empire. Language and empire allows those in power to control through a common vocabulary and a single tongue." From that time, we have used both language to build up and to tear down. We label and we categorize people until that simply defines them, and that's all we know. When we see that person, these are the two things that I associate you with. And so we group ourselves those that have similar labels, and we kind of stay away from those, I'm not sure about you, those who differ from us. And we become divided. We become divided as humans. Even in this church, in all the churches, this is happening, right? We use labels like conservative, liberal, evangelical, progressive, so that we know, okay, you're going to be like me, you're going to think like me, great. You, no, you're going to think other from me, maybe I'm going to dismiss you, I don't want to be with you. This creates division. And it creates the problem of us who have similarities, or us who are in the in-group, and them, other, who is not like us and outside. When what we see in Acts, the story in Acts, the Spirit was bringing the people together to say, now we are we. We are one. Last week, Pastor Rose talked about the identity in Christ that we have and how that identity should come before anything else or any other way that we describe ourselves. That is our most central and important identity. Nothing else is more important than being identified as a child of God and part of God's body. The other good word that she had to share with us last week was that Jesus has already broken down the dividing walls of hostility, which was from the Ephesians text. Jesus has already done that in the church. It is Jesus who is our peace, and it's in him that we are reconciled together as one people. Everyone has equal status and worth in the kingdom of God. So today we are looking specifically at the book of Acts and how the early disciples were formed together, how the Holy Spirit was forming something new. The old labels of Jew and Gentile would no longer exist, and this new identity of Christian would replace that. But the disciples had to learn what it meant to be we and us, as all the new believers from their different contexts and backgrounds were added to the faith community. If you continue reading the book of Acts, sometimes this went well and other times it did not go so well. It was not easy. But we celebrate Pentecost as an act of the Spirit coming down from heaven with power and bringing God's people together. It is in this event of Pentecost that we as a church become we. To understand a little bit more the significance of Pentecost, we need to look back into the Old Testament. Pastor Rose was sharing why the disciples were gathering for Pentecost, celebrating the law being brought to Moses. But there's another story that opposite parallel, I don't know what the word to use, for Pentecost. It's back in Genesis 11. Who remembers the story of the Tower of Babel? Do you remember the story about the Tower of Babel? A little bit? I'm going to go ahead and read it for us. This is Genesis 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to the city, to the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "Is that one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this? Then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down to confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This story of Babel is part of the fall story. It's part of sin. Babel was an act of collective pride in the community. The people wanted to be like Yahweh. They wanted to worship themselves and feel powerful. But Yahweh pronounced judgment on them. He came down and scattered the people. So their intentions of building up to trying to be like God, their intentions were flipped against them. The sin of pride is directed toward God, but it ends up breaking relationships with others. So these scattered peoples who were across the earth, they each had their own language, their own culture, and they settled into different lands. With different languages, they could no longer understand one another. And so what happens when we don't understand another person, when we can't communicate? We don't talk to them. We can't form relationships with them. We don't form relationships with them. And as these two varying different people groups, surely conflict arose, maybe conflict over land or space. And that conflict might have been resolved, and so it accumulates, and over time, anger and fear forms between the different people groups, not able to understand each other, and violence happens. We see this throughout history. But the Tower of Babel is a result of sin, which means that God did not intend for the people to be scattered and divided, but rather to be united. So we have that in the back of our minds as we think about Pentecost, as we think about language, as we think about people becoming we. Pentecost echoes many signs that occurred in the story of Babel. But the judgment that God had once declared is now reversed. Where before in the Tower of Babel, speaking in tongues broke apart the community, now it brings different people together. As it says in Acts 2, God's covenant people had come from all corners of the earth. They had come together and they were able to hear in their own language. Isaac Viejas, a pastor at Chapel Hill Mennonite Fellowship in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, recently wrote some reflections about Pentecost, about language, about the significance of the Spirit making us together as one people. And he has this to say. Pentecost invites us into a new way of engaging with difference. Not just with different languages, but with all the ways we are marked as different from one another. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit speaks through the differences without converting them into sameness. People aren't invited to give up their own language, their cultures, and convert to the same way of speaking and thinking. He goes on to say, the miracle of Pentecost is that God speaks through all the native languages. Not that God speaks in one single language, one universal language that is then translated. Through the Spirit, difference is made holy. The prophet Joel says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Not the same, but all. Not some, but all. Not in order to make everyone the same, but to affirm all flesh. To affirm where they came from, to bless who they are, to announce that what makes them different is good and holy. As I was thinking about our sermon series, Breaking Down the Dividing Walls, our small group discussions that we wanted to have, we had table fellowship a couple of Sundays back. And it was interesting during that table fellowship, we identified what do we have in common and what differences do we have. It was interesting to read through those from the different groups and see what everyone said. Pastor Rose and I met to talk about that and what are our next steps forward. But when we were in my own table group that Sunday, it was really easy to kind of list all of our differences. And when it came time to saying, okay, what makes us together? What makes us we as one people? I felt kind of stuck. I was like, man, I feel like there's a lot of differences stacked up against us. But it was a good reminder, though. You'll get some papers as you work with your groups. There are a lot of things. We focus a lot on hospitality, of sharing with one another, of remembering our baptism, remembering that communion brings us together, remembering our identity in Christ. It's easy to kind of look around this room and say, okay, yeah, I'm different from you in these ways, whether that's skin color, as language, our theological or biblical understanding perspectives, our different backgrounds, the locations that we came from, our different experiences. But I hope as a series and as we spend time together in small groups, forming those relationships that people that we normally wouldn't talk to, maybe outside of this church. I pray and hope that the Spirit continues to form us into one people. That we get this sense of sharedness that we are in this together. You know, they talk about in times of crisis, differing people, it's very easy for them to come together. The hurricanes that happened this past year, different communities that maybe because of the political things going on in the country at the time were easily divided. But when the hurricane happened, communities came together, sharing food, sharing electricity, warmth. Crisis brings people together. And one of the things I thought and wondered about that I hadn't before, I wonder how with our the budget and the way things are going, how is this experience bringing us together as one people? Going back to the text in Acts, thinking again about Pentecost, about this alternative community that is formed. At Pentecost, God is restoring and redeeming what had been broken and divided. He was doing a new thing. The wind and fire in Acts 2 are two other signs. They cause us to remember back to Yahweh's action in the Exodus to create the old people of God. A strong wind dried up the Red Sea for people to pass through, and the pillar of fire led them through the wilderness. These signs happen again at Pentecost. It's almost as if Pentecost is the new Exodus, the creation of a radical new people of God. And like the Exodus, their sense of we was transformed by this common experience. God had chosen them through Jesus and now empowers them to be faithful to their calling, to be missional, to be a covenant and shalom community. They continue the mission of Jesus by the kind of community that they say they are and the way that they act. These new people are called the church. And in that church, there is a strong sense of we. That's the passages that we read this morning. They were sharing their possessions. They were breaking bread. They were praying together. They were gathering around Scripture and reading it together. Pentecost offers the way of we, where the Spirit affirms our differences, speaking in ways that each of us can understand, and yet drawing us together around the same table into communion. And so that's how the day of Pentecost ends, the text we read for this morning, with all these strangers, all these new and different believers coming together and eating with one another. As it says in verses 41 and 42, "So those who welcomed the message were baptized. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. They broke bread from home to home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts." With the Holy Spirit at the center of their community, this group of believers found a new way of relating with one another. Relationships between the people were not dependent on gender, social or economic status, race or ethnicity. What formed them together was their identity in Christ. How are we being formed into an alternative community? How are we building a sense of we, that we are one people together, sharing the journey, being part of the mission together? This is something that I think we'll be exploring in your small groups. We are asked to wear red, orange, yellow, different colors to symbolize fire and the Spirit. I don't have a red shirt anymore, but I have this Corinne shirt that Chloe, his family, gave to me. This connects to alternative community, I think, sharing our goods, sharing our possession at times. So it was a gift. So a while back, I don't know when it was a Sunday night, I think Chloe messaged me on Facebook and said, "Hey, the person who's supposed to take my dad to work didn't show up, or he wasn't there. Can you help and take him to work?" And it was later in the night, and I was like, okay, it was unexpected, right? I said, sure, you know, I can make some time. I can go and help. So I go over to their house. Chloe is talking with his dad. I kind of knew where his dad worked. He works at Nazareth Pallet Company, but I think there's a couple different places. Maybe there's not, but I wasn't sure. And so Chloe and his dad, myself, so we drive and take him to work. Come home, Chloe and I are, you know, hanging out, talking in the car. And as a thank you, they gave me this Corinne shirt. And it was something special. So I'm sharing my time. I'm sharing my car with them. Sometimes different people in our community need rides. And this was a nice gift in forming relationships with one another. It talks about in Acts, the verses we read, the disciples sharing what they had, sharing their time, putting the Spirit, allowing the Spirit whenever things arose, allowing the Spirit to guide the relationships and their time together. What are ways that we as a community are focusing our identity in Christ, are gathering around Scripture, sharing our time, and sharing our possessions? In closing, I want us to continue to think about our identity in Christ. Remember the different things that Pastor Rose said last week about being humble, about putting our identity as a child of God first, about being in an alternative community that forgets the different political divides or different categories and labels that the world puts out, but that here in this space, here in the church, we want to say we are followers of Christ. That is our primary identity, and we are brothers and sisters together. We are family. God is forming a new people together in this space with these people. We celebrate, we rejoice with one another, we lament with one another when there's hardships. But in this community, we want to be family. We want to see ourselves as we. So as a way to practice this, I think that one other time when we did our covenant signing, or maybe it was during communion, we gathered in a circle around the pews. We held hands with one another, and I think we turned to the person to the right, and so if Rose was next to me, I would say, Rose, you are my sister, and I love you. And then Rose would turn to the person next to her, maybe it's John. John, you are my brother, and I love you. And we go around the circle remembering that we are bonded together in Christ, that we are brothers and sisters, that we are a family. It's not us and them, it's we. And after we have gone around the circle and done that, I want us to sing, Bind Us Together. Bind us together, Lord, with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together in love. So, I invite you to stand. Let's form a circle around the pews.